Turn to Philippians 2. Let me start at verse 1. We covered verse 1 last week through 4, but I'm going to do 5 through 8 today. But let's start at verse 1. It all flows in Philippians 2, verse 1. Therefore, if there's any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bond servant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Let's pray. We thank you, Lord Jesus. We worship you. We adore you that you're this way. David said he would rather spend a little bit of time beholding the beauty of the Lord than to be out in the among the fancy places of the world of wickedness. Lord, may that be our attitude right now as we sit here for the time and learn of you and worship together and observe the greatness of our God. Lord Jesus, you have set the perfect example for us that we would follow in your steps as by your grace. Lord, may you find us doing that in Jesus' name. Amen. I've done research on this. Many men in other countries do not like to follow directions. Not in this country, of course. They want to pretend that they know it without help. How do you get to the store? I don't give me those directions. I'll find it. In other countries, they do that. And so that might be a dangerous practice if you have a significant other in the car with you. If you miss the place you're supposed to be, she might say something to you about that. Why didn't you let me tell you the directions? I don't need no stinking directions. And you're in Canada. instead of Walmart. However, even the hardest-headed man sometimes desires directions. I have been on roofs a few times. I never wanted to be on a roof. Well, a few times in North Carolina, but I could walk out from the upstairs bedroom. I could just step out on the roof. That was all right. When I'm on a roof, I'm thinking, don't fall off. But what I really want to know is, how do I get off safely? Worst thing in the world, I found out, was you go up to the ladder that's up against the house. You got to step out into nothingness and get on the ladder. You know what nothingness does to you when you... I can see the ground from there. So, you know, you want directions if it's dangerous or if it's valuable. How do I do this right? I don't want to mess up something that's costly. I don't want to do something that's dangerous. When I was a teenager, we would get Golf Digest. I think it was a monthly publication. Golfers would get Golf Digest. And Golf Digest in every issue would tell you how to hit a golf ball the way the pros do. So every time they came, there were people that would start a whole new way of hitting the golf ball. I want to do it like this guy. Then the next month, I want to do it like this guy. The next month, I want to do it. So it was, they desired directions when they thought it would benefit their golf game. Paul says here in verse 5 that our example to follow to live properly in this world is Christ Jesus. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. So if you don't know Jesus, you got a big uh-oh there. Because people who don't follow Jesus, I've noticed they don't quit life. But Paul says we should follow Christ. But I don't want to follow Christ, the unbeliever says. Well, they still live their lives. They still go on. They still have a momentum of life. So if they don't know how to live, they still live. If they're in self-destruction, they still self-destruct. My roommate in college was a little bit crazy at times. He was on drugs before he was saved. I'm not sure if that had anything to do with it or not. He would at times take a shaving cream, you know, can, under pressure, pop the side of it with a knife and toss it into somebody's room. It would go and shaving cream the whole room. And once the shaving cream started spewing out of there, hope I haven't given somebody an idea. Once the shaving cream started spewing out of there, it did not stop. It kept doing the damage it was doing. It kept coating all the room with shaving cream. It went until it was finished. That's the way the world is running. Just go. They got the momentum. They're living. But as the Bible says, they follow their own way. Every man goes to his own way. And the Bible is very clear that the way that is not God's way leads to destruction. So, this thread in chapter 2, starting back in verse 27 of chapter 1, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving for the faith of the gospel. So that is how we're to conduct ourselves. Then in this last section, verses 1 through 4, we saw that we're to have the same mind, the same love, the same spirit, and the same purpose. This is a product of theism. Atheism does not have this. Not believing in God, you're not guided by God. A lot of people who believe in God are also not guided by God. They're practical atheists. But when you are a biblical theist, you see what God says and you follow that. God has authority and power. He has wisdom. He's the one true God. He knows how we're to live, and so he tells us how to live. He makes the way for us. He orders our lives. I've never been a seamstress. I guess if you're a man, you have to be a seamster, don't you? But I never sewed. But I know I've seen people do it. They cut out strips of cloth and then they put it together. And when they put it together, it turns into a shirt or whatever. Because they know how to do it. So our lives are completely chaotic unless we follow the word of the Lord to tell us how our life is supposed to work. Then it goes together right. So following God is the safe way, the clear way, the right way. And so our Lord Jesus gives us the perfect example for this. Verse 5, the right attitude. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. If your mom told you to do something when you were a kid and clean your room, she didn't care one bit whether you had a good or bad attitude, right? Clean your room, you went in there and you had a bad attitude, you cleaned it up. As long as you cleaned it up, did she say, oh, I am so proud and so pleased? No, you had to have the double whammy. You had to clean the room with the right attitude. Did your mom ever say, don't give me that attitude? They want the attitude. The attitude is the intention. It's your desire. That's your deepest desire. Mom didn't want you just to clean the room. She wanted you to clean the room and have a good attitude in doing it. Obedience wasn't just the mechanism, it was the heart. So in our secular world, they do not see a warrant for making Christ our example. If we say to the world, Jesus did this, they don't care, or they say that Jesus agrees with them. You know, Shirley MacLaine wrote that whole book about Out on a Limb, about New Age movement and the things that she was of past life and all these crazy things. And she pointed out in her book that Jesus said the same thing. Imagine that. This is how it works. So they either twist Jesus or they don't listen to him in the first place. They don't believe in Christ. Therefore, they let other disciplines, secular disciplines, define proper behavior. Now, the disciplines themselves aren't necessarily wrong. But if any discipline, be it church or science or psychology or psychiatry or sociology or any of these, if they operate outside the Word of God, they are not operating according to the wisdom and truth of God. And if they don't believe in Jesus, that's pretty much the way they do. There are school books in school now that have just been recently written, CRT, for example, critical race theory. Well, now a lot of schools taking those in like it's a textbook. But the guy just wrote it a few years ago. It's wacky, but it's swallowed whole. But it's not what the Bible teaches. But all these things, we follow somebody or we make up our own way. And yet this matter is not open for different opinions. We can't just say, whatever Jesus said, that's for Jesus and his people. But I choose a different way. I choose another way. You go to a store, look at the prices. How many prices are there on the things in the store? Is there like a blank there? Fill in your price. I've asked before if I can move a price from another item to this item. And you know what they said? No, and I know they've heard that too many times. The price is there. It's one price. There may be at Food Line. Well, if you have a Food Line card, you get it for this. But it's just, there's one price you're going to pay. And so there's one truth. There's one way to live. There's one attitude that is proper. And the attitude of Christ Jesus is the attitude we're all to have. Now, the unregenerate, yes, can't do it. The unregenerate have no desire for God. They're alienated from God. They're enemies of God because they're separated by sin and their minds and hearts are darkened. The Bible tells us this. But they do that in unbelief. I don't believe in alien life. I don't believe there are planets with other, other than Vulcan with Mr. Spock. But generally, I don't believe in alien life. I don't believe that one day in the backyard of one of our homes, we're going to look out and see little people kind of toppling, up to the house saying, "Take me to your leader." I hope they don't say that to me. Because I don't think there's anything out there. I don't think there's Martians. Nothing. I don't believe that there's people watching us from far off. I don't believe there have been visitations of people. There's all kinds of books. If you go to the library, there's probably a whole section of encounters with aliens. I just don't believe it. So I usually don't go to any of these UFO meetings. The reason being, I don't believe it. If I believed it, it would be a different thing. So the world doesn't believe in Christ. They're not regenerate. And yet, just as with the gospel, every person is required to obey God. When we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, we will be responsible for His law, whether we liked it or not. So, to the accusation that believers don't have a perfect example to follow, we present Jesus Christ. One reason these other disciplines vary so much in what the answer is. It's a psychosis, it's history, it's parents, it's economics, it's whatever. It's causing problems. It's because they have no core basis for their belief. We have the perfect example who perfectly portrayed the character of the Father in his life, Jesus Christ, the standard for proper behavior. Now, sure, if we don't have a standard, we don't know how to act, but we do have a standard. And Jesus is our standard. And the world refuses to see that and miss the foundation for a proper life. And we see the results in our lives and in society. Second thing, what is that attitude? Verse 6. Who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men. His attitude was different than his actual being required. We're told in verse 6, he existed in the form of God, which means his nature was divine. When he came to earth, he did not lose his divinity. He gained humanity. He had come before in various times just to show up, like it with Abraham and such. But he became a man in his incarnation. He was born of a virgin. He became a man. He remained God. Perfect. The hypostatic union between those two natures, fully God and fully man. We beheld his glory. Glory is the only begotten of the Father. John 1:1, the Word was God. He's the second person of the Trinity. He's the creator of all things. He remained that. He didn't lay aside any of that. Jehovah's Witnesses come to your door, they will say Jesus is a God, not the God, that Jesus was the first creation of the Father. And yet he created all things. So I always ask him, did he create himself? Because it says he created all things. The Mormons will come and they will say that Jesus was a man at one time and became God, just like they hope to be. But again, he's the only begotten Son of God. The Catholics will say that Mary has to convince Jesus to be nice to us, or he'll get a little bit testy. Islam says Muhammad is the prophet, not Jesus. So in all these other places, we see that somebody other than Jesus, but Jesus is the perfect example. And it says he did not grasp with his hands the privileges that were his by being God. He, as God, has the privileges of Godhood. He can do whatever he wants. He is sovereign Lord. And yet, we're told here, he did not grasp it. How long could you sit in your living room watching TV with an unopened bag of Lay's potato chips sitting right in front of you without breaking it open? You know, you can't just eat one. I notice when people go by the candy dish in the back, there's no sin in this, by the way. They grasp for candy. Pull it out and eat it. Fine, that's what it's there for. Jesus did not bring to himself the privileges that were his by being the Lord God. This is an attitude where he puts others above himself, where he comes to serve rather than to be served. He chose that. He set aside that. Now, his second coming will be a different thing. In his second coming, he will be exalted. He will come to be glorified. But in this first coming, he allowed the shame and abuse upon himself. He chose that. He went with that. He followed that. He allowed it so that he would redeem us. So he didn't take advantage of the privileges that he had. And it says after that, instead what he did was he emptied himself. He existed in the form of God, but he emptied himself. That's been misunderstood throughout church history. Some have wrongly taken that to mean that Jesus stopped being God. We know that Jesus limited his attributes on his own. He didn't lose them. But he did not act with all his attributes. He was informed of things. He got hungry. He didn't make bread out of rocks and all the time. He submitted to the world we live in. Emptying himself does not mean he emptied himself of his divinity. It means he emptied himself of his privileges, his right as God. He did not utilize his divine power and authority. If he had, he could not have been arrested. He would not have been crucified, and he could not have died. If our Lord had not emptied himself, became as nobody, redemption couldn't take place, because you can't do anything to God. You think they're going to come in the garden and get Jesus unless he lets them? He emptied himself. And he took the form of a bondservant and was made in the likeness of men. That's the opposite direction from where we go. Every computer upgrade I've had, I want better on the next one. If I had this, I want something better. If I had that, I want this better. Better, 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 better. I can't tell you a time that I've downgraded on computers. Does a woman go into the beautician? I guess I'm being sexist here. Does a woman go into beautician and say, I like an uglier hairstyle? No, let's get to do a better one. Does a man go and he says, you know, my last truck was too powerful. Give me a weaker truck next time. I want a bigger truck. Heavier duty. Our Lord chose the lowest place by attitude and action. He became a bondservant in the likeness of men, and he humbled himself because he was there not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom. Third, the attitude of humbling. Verse 8. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Now, this was no easy thing. Remember in the garden, he said, Lord, if this cup can pass from my hand without me drinking it, may it be that way, but not my will, but yours be done. He suffered great drops of blood from himself. He was in agony, carrying the sins of the world. It was not easy. But he humbled himself. If we're to be redeemed, there are a very essential set of actions that must occur. The Lord cannot just wink at sin and leave it unjudged. Sin has to be paid for. So redemption begins with the will of God to pay for our sin and to give us righteousness. Without those two things, we cannot be saved. We must be rid of our sin, and we must gain the righteousness of God. In order for that to happen, we can't do it because we're already sinful. We've already fallen. We're already dirty. Once you're a sinner, you can't ever be a non-sinner. So you have to have the sin removed. Also, once you're a sinner, you can never be righteous. You've got a sin on your account. So we can't do that either. Jesus would have to become man and live a righteous life so that we might, by substitutionary atonement, which is what the Bible teaches throughout, gain his righteousness, and he, by dying, would pay for our sin. That's substitutionary atonement. Our believing in Jesus, we cast our sins upon him for his cross. His righteousness we get. It's a transfer. Unless he goes to the cross and dies, lives a perfect life, comes to earth, we can't be saved. Paul said, unless he rose from the dead, we can't be saved, because he's victorious over death then by being risen and then ascending to the Father. In Christ, we get all that. We ascend to the Father. Thus, in Jesus, we have righteousness and we lose our sin. You know, when God looks at us, he sees Jesus in our account. Our account says, paid in full by the blood of Christ. If you're a Christian, you have the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Yeah, you still sin. We're being sanctified. We're not perfect. But as far as the position you have in Christ, you're as righteous as you will ever get right now. Well, yeah, but I sinned this past week. Well, you see, that's what a position means. Positional righteousness is that which you have regardless of that. Now, if a person just went crazy in sin, it would show that they probably didn't have positional righteousness. But if you have it, you don't lose it. If you have eternal life, you don't lose that. So, we are righteous with the righteousness of Jesus. And Jesus, when the Father said to Jesus, this is my beloved Son whom I'm well pleased. When he looks at his children, this is my beloved Son whom I'm well pleased. Why is he well pleased? Because of Jesus. Why don't I have to pay for my sins? Because Jesus did. That's salvation by grace through faith. So being found in the appearance as a man, he carried out the divine plan. He humbled himself. That's why generational rifts remain. There are people and families that have rifts that started back in 1300. And it's kept on. The rift has never been healed. Why is that? Because no one has humbled themselves. My common counsel to people who are having a problem, and they're kind of stiff in their neck too, I said, you know, the first person who humbles themselves is going to bring about a curing of this, a healing of it. But they don't want to. And so the Hatfields and McCoys keep on and on and on. But when you humble yourself, you give it up. You let go of that bitterness. You let go of that anger. And Jesus humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death. Even death on the cross. One of the most cruel and gruesome ways to be killed. So our problem is not a lack of an example. Our problem in this society is a lack of following the example we have. And so, what should our attitude be if Christ did all this? Now, this is Jesus who is lauded in heaven. I'll read a portion in a moment. He was lauded in heaven with thunderous praise. Why? What should our attitude be if Christ did all this? Humbled himself, became obedient to death, even death on a cross. The command in verse 5, it is a command, see that? Have this attitude in yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus. In Greek, it's a present active, it means, you know, be having. It's just keep on having this attitude. So it's commanded. So I don't have that attitude. You told your mom that, right? When she said, clean your room, I don't want to. So what'd she say? Well, okay. No, depending on your mom, you would be hospitalized or some lesser thing. But, you know, it's a command. It's a command from God, who has every right to be exalted to the heavens, and will be, and is today. Revelation 5. Listen to this. Verse 1. I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a book written inside and on the back, sealed up with 7 seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to break its seals? No one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the book or to look into it. Then I began to weep greatly because no one was found worthy to open the book or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, stop weeping. Behold, the lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome so as to open the book and its 7 seals. Who is that? Jesus Christ. And I saw between the throne with the 4 living creatures and the elders a lamb standing as if slain, having 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. When he had taken the book, the 4 living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each one holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels around the throne, and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands. You get the picture as best you can. Saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And every created thing which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them, I heard saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. And the 4 living creatures kept saying, amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. That Lamb is the one who humbled himself for our redemption. So what should our attitude be? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we can just say thank you. Thank you for doing that. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for taking our sin. Thank you for paying for our sin with your death. Thank you for giving us your righteousness by faith. Lord, otherwise we wander in darkness and we never find our way home. But all glory to you. Blessing and honor, glory and blessing. Blessing, honor, glory and power be unto you who sits on the throne. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.